opening scripture, Isaiah chapter 12, and verses 2 and 3. Psalm 12 is actually only six verses, but it's very meaty if you take each verse all in its context. It's basically a theme of thanksgiving for God's mercies and His goodness to us. But verses 2 and 3 are the ones that captured my attention for today. So I have it in the NIV. Everybody got it? You already there on your Bibles? If you brought your swords? Still got to find them. Oh, the cheater board. How should I know? Now that's good. And it reads like this, starting in verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, there's a lot of meat and potatoes in just those few verses, and some things that I would like to present to you this morning, so that when you consider your salvation and the wonderful gift that it is from our Heavenly Father, you might think of it from maybe a different perspective today. And I want to start off with the word, surely God is my salvation. And we know that in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come yet, but all the prophets wrote of the Messiah that was coming to Israel. And David looked to God in God's plan of salvation, even though at the time Jesus had not come. But he still had that hope in God and knowing that God indeed was the author of his salvation. And also, salvation is the act of being saved. And if you take the word save or saved, it comes from the Greek word sozo. I don't know a lot of Greek, but this word I learned a long time ago. And sozo means this: to deliver us, to save and preserve us, to give us life, to heal us, and to make us whole. And I want to say those again, because that's a lot in one word, save. And so when you look at it, my salvation is an inclusive word. It includes all of these things, because Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and the work of the cross is complete. So now salvation includes all of these things. So, if you're saved, yes, I don't know everybody here, so I won't assume that, but if you are, then this also indicates that you've been delivered. Delivered from what? All the powers of darkness, all the power of the enemy, to save and preserve us. We know that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's preserved us. He not only saves us, but He keeps us. And the Holy Spirit is like the down payment on the end result, which is the fact that we, when we graduate from these earth suits, we will be with the Lord forever. We're with Him now, but we're here and He's there. But He's here by His Spirit to save and preserve us. Think of canning. Anybody doing any canning this summer? In that rubber seal that goes around those old ball canning jars? The contents are preserved. We are in the body of Christ, and we also have been preserved by the Lord, saving us and keeping us and preserving us for that glorious day of our graduation as well, to give us life. So we've been given life. Jesus said, I am come that you have life, and that you have it more abundantly. The first part of that, he said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. So he's already given us that life, abundant life, and it is filled with his favor, his mercy, his grace, his unconditional love, his power, his anointing, his calling you, he's chosen you, the gifts and the skills and the talents that he's given each of you. Those have already happened. So when you read scriptures like this, think big. Think beyond just these few words. To heal us. we've been healed from God's perspective because Jesus provided healing for us at the cross. That's why we always know it's His will when we pray for healing. Why? Because it's already been provided. When you look back at the cross, to make us whole, there's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing. Colossians 1:10 says we're complete in Him. I remember that was the first verse I 34 years ago I got thinking about that. We're complete in Him. There's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing in Christ. Outside of Him, don't want to be outside of Him. And then in verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is an interesting verse too, because all of the verse before that, surely God is my salvation. So if He's all of these things to us, it's easy to trust. To trust means to depend on, to rely on completely. Not just when we need Him, not just a partial fix here and there. Now trust, we trust Him. And to not be afraid. Remember not to get into fear. Fear opens the door, and the enemy gets into our life through fear. Worries, anxieties, cares, concerns, those kind of things. The Lord Himself is my strength. That's great to know that. We have physical strength and we can endure for only so long, but the Lord gives us that strength, a supernatural source of strength, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit who dwells within each of us as believers. And we're told so many times in the Scriptures to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Paul prayed for the church that they would be strengthened in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that He is our source of strength that goes beyond our physical strength and the ability to endure. And He's my defense. You could hire and invest all of your money and all your possessions in a good defense lawyer. Well, what if you're still found guilty? There went all your money. There went all of your investments. But the Lord is our defense. He's the one who comes to our defense when there's no one else you can go to. He defends you. He honors you. And He keeps you if you could just give a great big God-sized humongous hug. Keeps you close. And He's become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I get this picture of each one of us as a well of water, a well of salvation, because within each of us we contain the Holy Spirit. And we're the temples not made by hands. We're like Ezekiel's temple, the one in the book of Ezekiel, where he saw the river of water, the river of life flowing out of the temple. And everywhere it went, those waters were healing. They healed the land. Fruitful trees grew along that riverbank. And everywhere that river went, it brought healing and wholeness and restoration. And each one of us contains that spirit, that same river of life everywhere we go. The words we speak, the things we do, those all are part of that well. And so we should be rejoicing, because a lot of times it's hard to just love in your own love, but when you love the unlimited amount that God has, and when you show grace and when you show mercy, those are things that God has given us in abundance, not just to hoard for ourselves, but to give out to others, to bring life to them. And everywhere we go, we're like that well. It's not stagnant water. It doesn't have frogs floating around in the muck on top of it. It's good, pure, clean water. It's the water of the Word. It's all of the Word that God has sowed down in your lives all these years, even from the very first scripture you heard as a baby Christian. It's still in there. And it's down inside and everywhere you go. So this should be joy. Whenever you have a need, you can draw from that's down inside of you. And it's like a flood of encouragement and blessing and favor and honor and esteem, and how we learn to treat one another and care for people, because it comes from a right heart. It comes from a right spirit. So with joy you will draw water. And what about your interaction with others? Isn't it a joy to be alongside of another brother or sister, and with joy you draw from the well of life that they have? Every one of you has that well of something to offer, something to give, something to bring encouragement, something to edify. Because we're still talking about words, you know, when we get into the next segment of the service. But think about our words. It's like that never-ending flow of life that the Holy Spirit gives us. That's precious. So it's just a few words, but there's a lot to it. So think about, just enlarge your vision of your salvation and how valuable it is. It's a lot more than just our ticket to glory. There's a lot to live here. So be encouraged and be blessed. There's not always water to wash your hands. And if you did, you'd probably contaminate yourself with the water that you washed your hands in. It's not very, very clean. But Jesus had a very interesting thing to say. And let's look at verse 11. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And I remember how long ago, the very first time I read that, I thought, he wasn't very nice. He wasn't very politically correct to just confront the Pharisees and their insistence that you got to wash your hands as in the law. And Jesus had an entirely different wavelength. Jesus is always talking about the issues of a person's heart. And we know from other scriptures, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. We have to remember, too, that at the time Jesus was still alive and before he went to the cross, no one was born again, not even the disciples. They were following him, but they weren't born again yet. They weren't born of the Spirit. They weren't born from above, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3. So the issues of the heart, generally the first thing that pops out of a person's mouth is what's really in their heart. But if you have time to think about what you're going to say, then those words will come out of the renewed part of our hearts. Renewed to the Word, renewed to the Spirit, seasoned and run by God before we speak. But when Jesus used the words defiled, that's a pretty strong word. I looked up a few meanings: to tarnish the brightness of, corrupt the purity of, to violate the chastity of, to profane someone's name or their reputation. And I thought about, and this has been a lengthy teaching on words, and I don't apologize for that because there's so much more. But when you think about how powerful our words really are, they create. They multiply after their own kind, if you will, or they produce after their own kind. And early in that teaching, we talked about words heal, words wound, words build up, words tear down. But here again, you see where Jesus confronted the religious leaders of the day and said there's something more important than washing your hands before you eat. Because that food is not going to defile you if you didn't wash your hands. But what you speak will defile you. That's the more serious side to this. And he goes on and he talks about, he wants to give them a full explanation because He knows they're not saved yet. They don't understand spiritual things yet. They can't, because the Spirit wasn't given yet. So let's read a little more of that. And we'll just kind of, for the moment, we'll just go doo-doo-doo-doo back in the past, back in, and we're sitting there with the multitude and listening to Jesus teach the truth of this. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, duh. yeah, they were very greatly offended. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. And his whole focus is always in his parables, always in his teachings, is he's always, everything that he teaches talks about the principles of the kingdom, but it all has to do with a person's heart, our motives, why we say, why we do, until we get a new heart. Did you know when you got saved, you got a new heart, and God put a new heart in you and gave you his Spirit, a new spirit? So that now, out of these new hearts, it's like that wellspring of life that we talked about earlier, a well of salvation. The good things of the Lord now proceed out of us. We still can choose to do the other things or say the other words, but now at least we have the opportunity to learn the word and speak the word and speak according to the word, because those words bring life and they bring healing, they bring hope, they bring joy, they bring gladness of heart, they bring comfort. They lift instead of tear down. And they encourage and they build ourselves up in our faith. And God's word always does that. It's not meant to take as a club and beat over people's heads with like the Pharisees did. It was all about the law. It was all about the outward. But what was going on inside? And so we see just in this two little verses, it's a good reminder to run it by the Holy Spirit before we speak it. How many times have we said, I know I shouldn't say that, but? And it's the but that gets us in trouble. Because that's like the Holy Spirit is giving us an opportunity. If he could speak really loud, he'd say, Well, if you know you shouldn't say it, why are you about to say it? Zip the lip. Or, I know I shouldn't do that, but, you know, we just go do it. And then we have to repent. But that's how quick we can change, if we let God change us. Every one of us is growing and maturing in our faith. Every person has a different measure of understanding and revelation. And some of you, maybe this is the fourth time you've heard this, I really don't know. I lost track. It's been a long time, I do know that. But nevertheless, every time we do this together, it seems like there's a different perspective, a different application, a difference of how we receive it, because that shows we're growing. It shows that we're getting it, and it's making a difference in our lives. So that we don't say, my arthritis, or my whatever, you know, we talked about those things. If you name it and claim it, it's yours. I only just want to name and claim the blessings of God. I'm one of those blab it and grab it kind of followers. I'm going to blab it and I'm going to grab it. If it's mine and God says it's mine, I'm going to possess it. I'm going to take it. If he's made it available, I want it. I didn't live my life like that before because I didn't know it was available to live. Now I know it is. James 1:26, little book of James. It's only five chapters, but wowie kazowie, is it powerful. And this follows a lot in the context of Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. See, there's a difference between religion and relationship. Religion is all about the harshness of the rules. It's all about the harshness of the law. It's all about condemnation and guilt. No grace, no mercy, no compassion. How many times did you hear Jesus talk about those words? Because they were given to us by the Father, but we're to exchange those or with one another and extend those same things. James said in chapter 1, verse 26, if any among you seem religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, useless, worthless. It's all on the outside. It takes real willpower sometimes to not say the things that we want to say. It takes courage. The little thing that I put in the bulletin this month, you should read that and check it out. It's very powerful because there are times when you can justify, and we can justify in our thinking that it's okay. But it really isn't when we see the damage that can be done. And how our words give us away, if you will, because they reveal what's really inside. But as we grow, as we mature, as we renew our minds to the Word, a lot of those things, they just don't happen in our lives anymore. They just fade away. They're gone. And we learn, it's like learning a whole new language, and not just our heavenly language, speaking in tongues, but we learn a new language of what it means to be a believer, and that people that are around us know because of the words we speak. The things that we say, the way we talk to each other, the way we treat each other. The dignity and the character and all of that, it's all part of that. And those words come out and they become more natural as time goes on. It gets easier. So this isn't a thing that we should ever feel condemned about, because we can learn from what Jesus said a great deal. And he didn't say those things to hurt people. He showed them the true priority. What's the more important? And this is the one, chapter 3, the first 12 verses. And having just been on a large boat last weekend, suddenly this James's illustration took on a new form to me. And you'll see it here. So I want to read these, and perhaps we'll talk more of these in the following weeks. My brethren, my brothers and sisters in the faith, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And mine is translated teachers. And I am so, sometimes I stand behind this thing because oftentimes my legs are just shaking in my pant legs and you can't see them. Because I know that one day I'm going to be held to a degree of accountability before the Lord for what I teach, and you won't be. And I take it very serious. And I didn't seek it out. It just happened from the time I got saved. It just happened. It was part of it. But I don't strive to be a teacher. I don't strive to be a preacher. I don't strive to be anything. Whatever I have, I don't have to strive. It's just there. It's part of what God has given me. And I know that. And you know that in your gifts, the things that you're good at. You don't have to strive. It just happens. You don't have to be like anyone else. You're you. And if you're like me, you couldn't put up with two of you any more than I could put up with two of me. We're just what God made us. And those gifts, that call, that anointing, is upon you as well. And we don't have to strive to be. But he says, for in many things we offend all. And I like the word we, because I know that it, over the course of my life, I've offended people that I never knew that I did. But I know I did. My words, my actions. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus, because that's where we go. If any man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man. And able to bridle the whole body, keeping our flesh under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. If we can bridle our mouths. And then he goes on to explain a little more detail. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And if you've ever gone horseback riding, I did once. And that lazy old horse squashed me up against the tree. He wouldn't go nowhere. He just was... And I was stuck. My leg like this was between that tree and him. But then I remembered. And he jerked to the side and I almost fell off. And I said, he didn't like me very well. I don't think I'm going to ride on him anymore. But that little thing, when you compare it to the size of the horse, turns his whole body around. He responds to that little itty bitty thing. Not dentures, but you know, just outside ones. And the power that little tool has over that entire horse, no matter how big or how small he is. And behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds. See, this was before motorboats, this was before yachts, this was before cruise ships and freighters and ocean liners. But they had really big sails, and the wind would capture those ships and just take them everywhere. Wherever the wind blew, that's where the ship would go. But then on the back of the boat, you don't see it, it's this little, like a little thing on a hinge below the water, called the rudder. And that rudder, compared to the size of the ship, is so small, but when the helmsman turns the wheel and it turns the rudder, it changes the course of that huge ship, no matter how big it is. In that boat that we were on, I counted 68 cars and 4 trucks. And that was just a small one, over to Fisher's Island last week. And they're so tightly squeezed in, you can't have your mirrors to use because they fold them up so they can put cars in so tight beside you. So you have to watch the man tell you how to steer your vehicle because you're backing up with no mirrors. And then I was thinking about how when the boat turned around at the other end on the island, we already came through all the pilings without hitting any, which is good. And right there, that huge boat just made a complete 180 degree turn and backed ever so gently up to the ramp where we could all drive off the boat. That's why we had to back our vehicles on the boat, so when you get to the island, you just drive off. But I was thinking about this little rudder and how it turned that boat. And that's just an average-size ferry boat that carries vehicles and people. But it made me stop and think a little bit more about the significance of what James was teaching, because let's go a little bit further. Verse 5, even so the tongue, a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Boy, isn't that true? We don't even need the gasoline. We just keep talking and the fire gets bigger. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's really important. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But what we can do is we bring it under the authority and submission of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will help us to control our tongues so that we just don't get ourselves in more trouble than 2 feet will handle. I've put at least one in my mouth many times, and sometimes probably two, and live to regret it, and can tell you today, shoes don't taste good. Therewith we bless God. Oh, tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, or with our tongues, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made in a similitude of God. So Christians have the unique opportunity. We can praise the Lord and badmouth and curse one another with the same tongue, but unbelievers can't do that. That's why there's hope for us, because at least we have the opportunity to repent and to learn and to run our conversation by the Spirit first before we speak. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I like the way he worded that, because it tells me that it is that way, but it doesn't need to stay that way. And that's the hope out of all of this, is that as we go along through this, I'm finding that I'm more attentive to words people say, where they're speaking words of death instead of life. And Genevieve and I bowl on Wednesday mornings, and we just pick up the words that people say. And then we come back to Bible study, and we say, boy, that's pretty rough. If they only knew how hard they were on themselves. And cursing bowling balls don't work, does it? No, somebody tried to put a hex on that ball and it wouldn't work. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So this whole little chapter is written to give us great insights, and it's kind of like in parables, to use real life examples of how we can look at even the course of nature and allow the Holy Spirit to work changes inside of us so that we can be more of a blessing to each other, be a blessing to the Father, and learn in our workplaces, relationships with other people, how it really makes a difference, how that we're a fountain of water. But we have to learn not to go back and forth between flesh and spirit, because the two war. They always war against each other. Unless I train my body, it's going to do whatever it wants to do, because that's what it's always done, and so is yours, and you know that. But once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we start yielding to the Spirit, wow, the fruit changes, it gets better, it gets so much nicer, and it's just a whole different way of life. So we just look back at where we missed it, and we go on with God, because there's nothing of any profit to look back. Was it Tuesday night, I think? We were talking at Bible study about, was it Tuesday? I think it was. Yeah, we were talking about even car manufacturers know the difference. It profits us nothing to look back, because that's why they put the rear view mirror in. Did you know how small it is to look back, but how big your windshield is? So you go on looking forward with all the hope and all the vision and the purpose and plan and anointing and gifts and calling of God that there is to look forward to. But it doesn't do any good for any of us to look back and be stuck, because we can change. We'll let the Spirit change us, and we can go forward in great victory. And even though sometimes this is a little bit heavy when we talk about it, we shouldn't be prone to receiving a spirit of heaviness, because there isn't really any. If we just take it all, put it on the shelf if it's a bit much today. Just put it up there, but you'll always remember. The Holy Spirit is so good, even though maybe we're not ready for some of these things. We just put it on the shelf, and when the Spirit knows we are, it'll go ka-ching, like putting a quarter in a vending machine. You know, ka-ching comes the word. And it settles down in your spirit, man, and you say, yes, I can embrace that. So that's the good news. This isn't a bad thing. Next week we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 31. We're going to get into some more New Testament things about Paul relates putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And our conversation is a big part of that. So I hope you'll release your faith and come back for more of this next week. We're going through pretty quickly, but today's today. And as I always love to do, if any of you have any prayer needs, I really, really like to pray with you and pray for you.